إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستهديه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهدي الله فهو المهتد ومن يضلل فلن تجد له وليا مرشدا. وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأن محمدا عبده ورسوله وصفيه من خلقه وخليله، بلغ الرسالة وأدى الأمانة ونصح الأمة وكشف الله به الغمة وجاهد في سبيل الله حق جهاده حتى أتاه اليقين. وأصلي وأسلم عليه وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين وعلى تابعيهم ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين. عباد الله، اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون. Praise be to Allah, we praise Him, we seek His guidance and forgiveness. Whomever Allah guides, none can misguide. And whomever is left without guidance, none can guide besides Allah. We bear witness that there is no one worth worshipping but Allah. And we bear witness that Muhammad is His last prophet and messenger. Prayers and peace of Allah be upon Him, upon His companions, upon His followers, upon His family, and upon everyone who follow their footsteps until the Day of Judgment. Ameen. Servants of Allah, have the taqwa of Allah. That is, have the balance between respecting Allah, following and obeying His commands, and avoiding the things that He does not want you to do. Have the taqwa of Allah, and do not die except on the state of Islam, the state of submission to the will and the orders of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Amma ba'd. When Islam came to this world, and when Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam brought this beautiful movement, this beautiful faith, these principles and guidelines, he was able to transform the people around him first. And then they were able to transform the words that they went and lived in. One of the most famous statements, and that comes in a story that happened during the time of Umar al-Khattab, was something that I'd like to share with you today. It's the story when Muslims liberated the land of Egypt from the tyranny of the Romans. Those who do not know, the Romans, when they ruled that part of the world, they were so aggressive, violent, and oppressive to the indigenous of the land, the indigenous people of the land. To the point, even though the people who lived in Egypt on those days were Christians, and the Romans were Christians, yet because they were from a different denomination, they were being mistreated by the occupier. To the point that their head bishop, or the head patriarch, was expelled from his homeland and was not allowed to return and practice his faith and be with his people on those days. It was not until Amr ibn al-As was able to liberate the people of that land from the tyranny and the occupation of the people of Rome, he was able to bring back that patriarch or that bishop back to his land. When the Muslims lived in Egypt at the beginning, they made sure that they allowed the indigenous people of the land to live their own lives, not to interfere in their business, not to do anything that will affect how they want to live their life, how they want to practice their faith. Complete freedom of religion. They only defended them from the outside occupiers, and they allowed them to have the freedom to understand and learn about religions and philosophies that eventually, later on, all of them ended up embracing Islam. Not only that they did not interfere in the way they practiced their lives, but they tried their best not to even interfere when they do something wrong. When they see something wrong done by the indigenous, they said, that's not our business. That's what the companions who were there said and thought. Until one day, and this is a story that not a lot of people know about it, that Amr ibn al-As, the governor of Egypt, noticed that there's a practice that the indigenous people do that he did not comprehend or did not like. That practice was, in the beginning of the winter or the spring season, the priests will ask for a young virgin girl, and they will throw her in the Nile as a sacrifice to die in the Nile, so the Nile will give them water. They consider that as a qurbani, as a sacrifice, that they will throw an human being, an innocent human being. They will decorate her with jewelry. They will dress her up. She has to be a young, pretty girl. And they will throw her in the water, let her die, thinking that the river will bring water then. So Amr ibn al-As, when they invited him to this celebration, when he realized that's what's happening, he sent immediately a letter to Umar ibn al-Khattab in Medina. And he said, this is what's happening. I cannot stay still and not do anything about it. So Umar al-Khattab sent him a letter. He said, give them that letter, read it to them, and then throw that letter in the water. Umar al-Khattab wrote in it and said, oh, River Nile, if you give water to the people of the land of Egypt because of the sacrifice of the girl, then don't give it to them this year. And if you give it because of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's blessings and givings, then when I throw this, when you get my letter, then give them water before even they throw anybody in the water. So try to imagine the situation. So Amr ibn al-As took the letter, stood up in front of the people in their celebration day, and they said, I have a message from Umar ibn al-Khattab to you. He said that this water is controlled by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, not by the sacrifice that you're giving. I'm going to prove that to you. I'm going to throw the letter here and you see what happened. And with the barakah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he threw the letter. Allah answered his dua and he gave them the water of the river, and they stopped the practice of sacrificing innocent young girl to the water just for the sake thinking that they are getting the water because of that sacrifice. So they were amazing leaders and amazing rulers, but they made mistakes. The famous story when the son of Amr ibn al-As was racing with one of the Coptics on their horses, and the Coptic man won the race. The son of Amr ibn al-As, the son of the governor, did not like it. So what did he do? He hit him. And he said, أَتَسْبِقُ ابْنَ الْأَكْرَمِينَ? How dare you beat me and I am the son of the nobles? How dare you win over me and I am a noble man from a noble family? That Coptic man knew that Umar al-Khattab is a fair and a just leader. So he took a trip and traveled all the way to Medina. And he said to Umar al-Khattab, this is what happened to me. So Umar al-Khattab immediately sent a letter to Amr ibn al-As and his son and told him, come to me right away once you receive my message. Amr ibn al-As and his son immediately went to Medina. And Umar ibn al-Khattab asked them, this man came to complain about you. Is it true? And the son of Amr ibn al-As said, yes, it's true. He said his famous statement, amazing statement, مَتَ اسْتَعْبَدْتُمُ النَّاسَ وَقَدْ وَلَدَتْهُمْ أُمَّهَاتُهُمْ أَحْرَارًا. Who gave you the right to enslave people and they were born free? Who gave you the right to treat people as slaves? And Allah created them to be free. And he asked the Coptic man to hit the son of Amr ibn al-As. And he grabbed a stick and he hit him and he took it back. And then he told him, hit his father. He said, his father did not do anything to me. He said, because he mistreated you because of his father's position, and his father should have taught him better. Hit him. He said, no, I'm not going to hit him back. And that was the justice of Umar ibn al-Khattab. And everyone went back to their homes happy. The concept or the statement that is very relevant to us today is the statement that says, مَتَ اسْتَعْبَدْتُمُ النَّاسَ وَقَدْ وَلَدَتْهُمْ أُمَّهَاتُهُمْ أَحْرَارًا. Who gave you the right to enslave people when their mothers gave birth to them to be free? Freedom, my dear brothers and sisters. This is the concept, one of the most beautiful principles that Islam came with. That's why Bilal ibn Rabah was very happy to become Muslim, because he can be free. That's why all the companions at the beginning saw logic and common sense in the concept of freedom. Freedom is one of the main concepts and teachings of Islam that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted us to practice in our lives. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted all of us and everyone else to have the freedom to practice whatever faith they want to do. That's why Allah said in the Quran, what? La ikraha fiddeen. There is no compulsion in religion. Every time I go to speak to a church or a school or a university, I always get asked this question. Oh, Islam was spread by the sword. No, absolutely not. Islam was not spread by the sword. People embraced Islam because they loved Islam, because they loved how the companions treated them. You know, Persia was ruled by Muslims for 400 years, and over 75% of the people in Persia were not Muslims. You know that Indonesia and Malaysia, they became Muslims and never interacted with any army from the Muslim lands through business and interactions and merchants. Until nowadays, you go to many of the Muslim lands, there are people who practice other religions and practice other faiths freely. You'll see churches in Egypt, you'll see churches in Palestine, you'll see churches in Jordan and Syria and Lebanon and Iraq and everywhere. Indonesia and Malaysia, this is the freedom of religion that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told us about, that no one can force anyone to practice a certain faith. This was unheard of 1500 years ago, 1400 years ago. You look at the Spanish Inquisition. What did they do to the Jews and the Muslims? They either kill them or force them to convert to Catholicism or Christianity. So freedom of religion is the most and the most valuable principle of freedom that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala taught us. The freedom of the mind and the intellect. The freedom to think and talk. The freedom to express your feelings. This is of Islamic value. Sometimes we might see otherwise in some of the third world countries who happen to be Muslims. But that's not because Islam asked for that. I was given a TV show interview the other day, and someone was asking me, look, in America we have the freedom of religion. Look what's happening in the Muslim world. I said, that's not comparing apples to apples. You want to compare apples to apples? Compare to Muslims in America. See how they cherish and champion freedom of religion. But if you want to compare the same thing in that same land or the same country that you're comparing to, look at other faiths, how they treat other faiths. So freedom of religion is something that is Islamic. Freedom of the intellect and the mind and the ability to speak up your mind, that's something that Islam came and promoted and cherished throughout the history. Not only that, freedom of the intellect and the mind from superstitious activities. Why would a girl pay her life as a price so simply thinking that that's how the water comes out? When someone comes and tells you, here is a ta'weez, wear it on and you'll get married. Tell them that's nonsense. Islam taught me that that's not how it works. Islam taught me that it's not by putting a Quran under my pillow at night I won't have nightmares. Islam taught me that these superstitious things that bring in a crocodile eye drop or with a hair from a sheep and put it together and make a little magic thing, and that's nonsense. Almost every Friday I go to a masjid, someone comes and tells me I am under the influence of magic. Ya akhi, think about it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us clearly that no one can harm you except with Allah's permission. No one can benefit you except with Allah's permission. This freedom from superstitious things and really ridiculous thoughts, Islam came and taught us to get out of it. And that's why Muslims created one of the most beautiful scientific revolutions. They didn't believe that the devils make someone sick. They thought that they start realizing there is some creatures that might get into your body. And later on, they were called microbes, bacteria, viruses. That would make you sick. Not a devil that you have to knock the head with a hammer and a chisel to get the devil out of the head. That's what people used to think. The revolution that Islam brought in the science and medicine because of the freedom of the intellect that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave us. The freedom from worries. You look around us, people are panicking. They're worried about their life. They're worried about their rizq. They're worried about their positions. And Islam told us, wherever you go, death will come to you. Even if you hide in the highest towers or the lowest basements, death will come to you. So it gives us the freedom. I'm not going to be worried. I'm not going to die a minute before my time. Gives me the freedom of being worried about my rizq, about my sustenance. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told us, أُوحِيَ إِلَيَّ, Prophet Muhammad told us, أُوحِيَ إِلَيَّ أَنَّهُ لَن تَمُوتَ نَفْسٌ قَبْلَ أَن تَسْتَوْفِيَ رِزْقَهَا وَتَقْضِيَ أَجَلَهَا. No one would die before they earn every single penny that they were decreed to earn. And they will never die before living the last moment that they were supposed to live. Gives you that freedom that I'm not worried. I'll do my part. I'll go to work. I'll do my best. But everything comes from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Worrying about positions. Allah says in the Quran, قُلِ اللَّهُمَّ مَالِكَ الْمُلْكِ تُؤْتِي الْمُلْكَ مَنْ تَشَاءُ وَتَنْزِعُ الْمُلْكَ مِمَّنْ تَشَاءُ. Oh Allah, you are the King of Kings. You own everything in this universe. You give kingdomhood to whomever you want, and you take it away from whoever you want. If I'm worried about my position, it's in the hands of Allah. I get that worries out in from my mind. The freedom from desires and temptations. Islam told us, lower your gaze. You're not supposed to look at haram. Islam told us, stay away from drugs and alcohol. Islam told us, stay away from these bad things and bad practices. Nowadays, look how people are slaves to their temptations. They are enslaved to drugs. Look at the addiction level that we have in the society around us. Islam told us, don't do this so you won't be a slave for your own temptations and your own desires. Islam gave us the freedom from tyranny and oppression. Told us it's your responsibility to stand up and speak against tyranny. To stand up and speak against oppression. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, the best kind of jihad, the best kind of struggle is to stand up in front of a tyrant and say the truth against injustice. This is the best kind of struggle that Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam told. This kind of freedom, this liberation that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants us to have, this liberty and freedom, the oppressors don't want us to have it. The people who like to control the population don't want us to have it. They want you to be a slave to the bank by paying interest throughout all your life. They want you to be a slave to the to consumerism, and you buy everything that you see on TV. They want you to be a slave to drugs and alcohol by using these things that will be make you easier to be controlled. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave us the antidote for these kinds of slaveries. This principle of struggling against injustice, struggling against tyranny, is glorified and honored by all humanity, by all the nations on earth. That's why yesterday we celebrated the 4th of July. What did we celebrate yesterday as a nation? We celebrated the sacrifices of the people who worked hard and sacrificed their own lives to liberate our nation. And every nation on the face of earth deserves that celebration, deserves that liberty and that freedom that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made it a right for every single human being who is born to this world. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us understand that and cherish the freedoms and appreciate the freedoms that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave us in this beautiful faith. أَقُولُ قَوْلِ هَذَا وَأَسْتَغْفِرُ اللَّهَ لِي وَلَكُمْ فَاسْتَغْفِرُوا. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والصلاة والسلام على رسوله أفضل الأنبياء والمرسلين وعلى تابعيهم ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين. As we are talking about this beautiful principle, this value that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave as a right to every single human being, regardless of their faith, regardless of their ethnicity, regardless where they live, regardless how much money they have, everyone has the freedom to believe, to speak, to think, to practice, and to live their lives as long they are not harming others, as long they're not causing damage to others. We in America, we celebrate this freedom so much that we consider it one of our most cherished American values. Someone might say, we are in a Jum'ah prayer. Let us talk about our personal freedom, our personal liberation. Absolutely, my dear brothers and sisters. Ramadan just ended a few weeks ago. That was our liberation. That was our freedom from our desires. Alhamdulillah, we were able to be so strong to resist the temptation. We were able to be so strong to control ourselves from these enslaving temptations. But at the same time, many of us did tawbah in Ramadan. Many of us started a new page with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's your Independence Day. That's your day of freedom. The day you do tawbah, the day you come back and say, you know what? I'm going to try my best to be a better person. I'm going to try my best to quit these things. I'm going to try my best. It does not befit me as a Muslim to be enslaved to a cigarette. It does not befit me as a Muslim to be enslaved for a TV show. I'm going to ask for a liberation. I'm going to try my best to be free so I can live a better life. That's your independence, say, when you decide to make tawbah, when you decide to come back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But also as a community. Freedom does not mean anything if we are not respected, if we are not strong. Freedom does not mean anything if we are not, as a community, making sure that everyone around us is respecting us. A few weeks ago, when I gave a khutbah during the Eid, I gave a message to the whole community of Southern California, from the Shura Council of Southern California, that it's about time that we start creating the strong community that's respected by everybody. And in order for us to earn that respect, in order for us to gain that status in the society that we're living in, there are four tips or four steps that we can take as a community that humbly I think they are the way to gain that respect. Number one is we have to be united. We cannot be divided. We cannot be bashing each other. We cannot be, if something happens between each other, that if something we disagree upon, that we go out publicly and start saying bad things about each other. That is not befitting to the Muslim. That is not befitting to a leader. That is not befitting to anyone. So we all have to be united. Because people out there, when they discriminate against us, they don't discriminate against us differently. They're all the same. They don't say, I'm going to discriminate against the Arabs, I'm going to forget about the African Americans. They don't say, I'm going to discriminate about the rich and forget about the poor. They discriminate against us all together. So we all have to be united. Number two, we have to stand up for our rights. Do not have the inferiority complex. Liberate yourself from this inferiority complex that many people from third world countries have. That I cannot speak against against injustice. I cannot speak for my rights. You have to speak for your rights. If someone mistreated you at work because you're Muslim, if someone mistreated you at school because you're Muslim, if someone is bullying you at school because you're Muslim, then you have to speak up and ask for your rights. And if you cannot do it, there are many organizations in the community can help you with that. That's number two. Number three, engagement. Meaningful engagement. Something that we have to do. It's not all about fighting. It's not all about complaining. We should be sitting down on the table, even with those that we don't agree with, even with those that are mistreating us, and we should sit down and have meaningful engagement, not only within our community, but mainly outside our community, so we can achieve the goal that we're trying to achieve as a community. And number four goes back to each one of us as individuals. Each one of us should think of a way that can benefit the society that we're living in. Each one of us should think of a way that will positively impact the communities and the cities that we live in. Ask yourself, how can I make my workplace better? How can I make my school better? How can I make the street that I live in better? Make sure that, because Prophet Yusuf alayhi salam, how did he gain the respect? How did he become the most powerful man in the land of Egypt in those days? He didn't complain. He didn't fight. He benefited the society. So you be Yusuf. And find your way to improve the place that you're living. If we do these four things, inshallah, we can liberate ourselves from this prejudice and racism that we have against our community. And we earn the respect that, alhamdulillah, the movement towards that been going on. But people are not going to feel sympathy and give us good feelings forever. Eventually, people are not going to stand up for our rights. We have to do it ourselves. And that's by creating the strong community that deserves the respect from everyone around them. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us among those who understand what does it mean to build a strong community and how to gain the respect of the society and how to be liberated from our fears, from our inferiority complexes and from our victim mentality and be able to be positively contributing to the society that we're living in. اللهم اغفر المسلمين والمسلمات والمؤمنين والمؤمنات الأحياء منهم والأموات إنك يا ربنا سميع قريب مجيب الدعوات عباد الله إن الله قد أمركم بأمر بدأ به بنفسه وثنى بملائكة قدسه حيث قال إن الله وملائكته يصلون على النبي يا أيها الذين آمنوا صلوا عليه وسلموا تسليما اللهم صل وسلم وبارك على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما صليت وسلمت وباركت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم في العالمين إنك حميد مجيد وأقم الصلاة.